I'm going to ask you a question tonight. What are you living for? What are you living for? I think it would be fair to say that Donald Trump and Hillary Clinton are living to be the president. It would be fair to say that. I think they get up in the morning and they think about being the president. They talk about it. They write letters about it. They invest huge sums of money in it. I mean, for them, everything is about being a president. And that's what they're living for. They're living for that, that they might one day be a president. But there's a lot of people like that about other things as well. For example, there's some people that live for music. I mean, their life is all about music, and I think music's wonderful. I love music, and so there's a lot of people that's just what they live for. I mean, their whole life is about it. There are others, it's sports. I mean, you know, they watch, you know, like all these sports shows that you have, you know, 30 on 30, and you turn on the ESPN, and they've got all these things, and they give a sports center and all that. I mean, they're all about sports. And certainly there's nothing wrong with sports. There are some people, for them, it's philosophy. I mean, they can posit all these theories and they can come up with all that stuff. They live for philosophy. There are some who live for alcohol. I mean, for them, life is about just getting the next drink. That's what they're all about. I mean, you know, they can tell you about the latest liquor, and they can do this and they can do that. There's some people that live for that. Strange thing, several years ago, maybe some of you might have remembered, but there was a guy in Berkeley that lived for a tree. You guys remember the guy in Berkeley that lived for a tree? And they were going to do some kind of thing, and they were going to have to, you know, they were going to cut down the tree, but the guy refused to come out of the tree. He climbed the tree, he was hugging in the tree, and he was living in the tree because he did not want them to cut down the tree. And they would come, and they tried to order him to you know, come down out of the tree. But he wasn't going to do it. He refused to come down out of the tree, and I don't know what happened eventually. I don't think they threatened to cut the tree down with him in it. But he even said this, "I'd be willing to die for this tree." He was living for a tree. There are some people that live for other things. People were polled kind of across America. I think it's about 1,000 people were asked, what would be the purpose in life? What are you living for? And the results are on the Quora website. And here's what 5 of the top answers. There are a lot of answers that people have. Let me give you 5 of them. Here's what it says. Number 1 was the pursuit of happiness. Guess they picked that up from Abraham Lincoln. That life is about the pursuit of happiness. But let me be honest with you tonight, just to kind of throw this in, that happiness is not found in this life. Happiness is found in the next life. Living for Jesus is what it's about. Number 2, the second top of the answers, I'm giving the top 5, there is no purpose in life. There is no purpose. Can you imagine living with no purpose? Number 3, living for others. That's admirable. Number 4, when you fully grasp the utter purposelessness of life, it ceases to be a burden, less serious, and more fun. And then the 5th one is this, nothing in particular. That's how people view life. My question is, what are you living for? You know, Mark Twain made an observation I thought was interesting. He said, the 2 most important days in your life are the day you were born and the day you find out why. Man, that says it all, doesn't it? I mean, you know, 2 important days, the day you're born and the day you find out why. And for us as believers, I would hope to say that the day that we believed on Jesus Christ as Savior, that's the day we found out why that answer. Why? Why am I here? What is my purpose? Because there needs to be a driving purpose in our life. There needs to be something that's beyond this world that we live in, something much bigger than that. Now this morning, as we were looking at this early church, we were looking at the fact that this church was a church that was driven with a higher purpose. That for them, their possessions meant nothing. That for them, their jobs meant very little to them, only in for their responsibility and take care of their family. For them, it was not about being driven by this world. They were living for a higher purpose, and that's the world above. They were living for Jesus. They were living for Him. I mean, that's, if we understand it, that's what God says, our purpose for being here. We are not here to occupy air and space and all those kind of things just to work 50 weeks a year to make some company look good, and we have 2 weeks off and we retire when we're tired of that. It's not what we're here for. We're here to live for Him. We're here for Him. We just have something much higher. We live for the eternal, the unchanging Savior, the Lord Jesus. Our lives, really then, are to be dead to ourselves. Paul writes over in chapter 3. Can I get you to go with me to chapter 3? Notice what he says in chapter 3 and verse number 3. We'll look at this when we get there, but look at what he says. He says, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." Now, what he's saying is that our life, we died to ourselves the moment we received Jesus. That no longer our identity is in ourselves. In other words, we're not wrapped up in who we are, but we're to be wrapped up in who Jesus is. And I want to caution you, those of you who are addicted to social media, don't try to follow a social media image. If there's anything you're going to live for Jesus. Paul says in verse number 4, let's look at the next verse. Here's what he says. He says, "When Christ, who is our life." When Christ, who is our life. That's it. So for us, when we look at full living, we're talking about living a full life. We're saying, hey, wait, look. For us, our life is Jesus. And Paul writes in the same chapter, verse number 17, the bottom line is that our life exists to bring glory and honor to our Savior. That's why we're here. That's what our life is about. That's what our purpose is. That's what our aim is. So when I get up tomorrow morning and I go to work or go to school or I go out here in the community or I have my time off and I'm doing whatever that I would do on my day off, everything in my life has that purpose to glorify God. I'm living for Him. That means, and it's not about doing, it's just about being. See, we have the idea that the Christian life is about you do this and you do that and you don't do this. No, look, when we understand who Jesus is and we realize that our life is dead in Christ and He is working through us, it's not doing, it's being. And so, as I handle my money, it's being what God wants me to be. It's allowing Him to work through my life. So my job now is no longer mine, but it's God's job and God working through me. I want to honor God at work. I want to honor God at whatever I do. Everywhere I go, everything I do, that's what it's about. Now I'm going to give you the reasons for that tonight. There are three that Paul writes here. And he gives them to you, and I think they're very clear in the scriptures. So I would encourage you to take out your notes from your service program and just kind of follow along with me, because these three reasons are the reasons why every one of us should live for Him. Number one, He is the Creator. Since he is the creator, then that means that I am to be that one who's been created to accomplish what the creator intended me to accomplish. I've used this illustration before, but how many of you ever had this happen? How many of you have ever needed to drive a nail in the wall and you grab something else other than the hammer? Maybe like a rock. Maybe like your husband's shoe. You hadn't thought about how a shoe can be used for multiple purposes? Besides the fact they stink, and dogs love to smell the stink. Have you ever noticed that? But you take a shoe and you can use it to drive. I know, ladies, your feet don't stink. I'm sorry. It's only guys. But if you take your shoe, you can drive that nail in with a shoe, right? But that's not the purpose of the shoe. And sometimes I think we get this misunderstanding that we think that our purpose here is something other than what God intends us to be. I was thinking about I drive up the road and I do this on Sunday, especially Sunday, driving in, I'm like, where are all these people going? They're supposed to be coming to church, They're all going the wrong way. And I was thinking about how patient God is. Because the bottom line is that we are here to glorify and honor Him. And one way we do that is worshiping God. He's the creator. Let me ask you a question. If He's the creator, does He have the right to ask us to do that? Absolutely. As the creator, the reason why I live for Him is because He is my creator. And I don't doubt that He created me. I know that He made me into the image that He wanted me to be. And that's what we look at in verse 15. We realize that if He is the creator, that means He has all authority. The creator means He's authored it. The image of God, He says in verse 15, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. This means that Jesus was the revelation. He was the manifestation of all of the attributes of who God is. It's been defined for us in Matthew. And here's what it says. It says, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. In other words, what happened on that day is that Jesus Christ came. He was God in human form. So you talk about the fullness of God in Jesus Christ. And since He's the firstborn, it has to do with not so much the fact that Jesus was born, because, by the way, Jesus wasn't born, He always was. He could not be born because He was the creator. We know that in John chapter 1 and verses 1 to 3. He was involved in creation. Here it says, He is the one that we live for. But the word, this idea of being firstborn, has to do with rank. Now, some of you work in companies that there's a rank. I mean, you have this rank structure. Military, Eddie's here. Hey, it's good to see Eddie here. I'm glad you're here, man. He'll be going back and came to take a break. And man, I'm proud of him. And, he has to work under a structure, a rank structure. And I don't know what would be within the Navy, the highest rankster was an admiral. I don't know what it would be. Yeah. But you have within the ranks of military, you have the highest rank. Well, Jesus would be higher than that. That's the idea. Because He's the creator. But then the Bible says something else in verse 16. I love this because He has, when I look at it, it says here, His purpose is outlined for me. Did you notice what the Bible says? Notice in verse 16, it says, by Him, that's Jesus, creator, by Him,
were all things created, in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible. Now, I'll be honest with you, I'd like to know what some of the invisible things are. Maybe I wouldn't once I saw them, but I would love to be able to see the invisible things. Now, there are some things that I was told invisible until I went to L.A. and I saw the air that I was breathing. And some of you know what that means when you get down there. But there's some things that are invisible that we don't ever see. None of us even realize tonight how many angels may be around this building. We don't know that. You don't know how many angels are overlooking his people. I mean, we better be careful because he's watching. But when I look at this, the Bible says here something, and I don't want to focus so much on all of the different aspects, but notice what it says, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him, and here's what I want you to see, and for him. All of these structures, all of these things. You see, the mystics in Paul's day was trying to get them to understand, you know, these powers and all these real mystical type things. And what he was saying in Paul's day is that it is only Jesus who made those, and he made it for himself. He is known the one who created. He is the one through whom they continue to exist. I mean, these are immaterial things, these are powers, these are thrones, but in all of that, Jesus is the supreme creator and sustainer over those things. And they're made for him. For him. So when I ask you tonight, are you living for him? The idea is that's what our life is to be, living for him. That's the first reason. He's the creator. That's why he gave us his salvation, why he gave us eternal life. That's why that we have within in our life as a Christian, the forgiveness, and we have the continual relationship with God, that we can live for our creator until he's finished with us. Thank God. So that's the first reason. The second reason he gives us here is that as in my life, as I understand, every walk, everything I do, in every aspect of my life, I'm to live for Jesus. But second of all, he is preeminent. Did you notice that it was very clear in the scriptures in verse 18 that he has, verse 17 and 18, notice it says that he's before all things, and in all things he might have the preeminence. Notice his position in verse 17. He's before all things. This relates directly to his position, that he is the church's head. It is not the Pope. It is not the pastor. It is not the cardinal. It's not the bishop. It's Jesus. He's the number one position. There is this sovereign position that Jesus is King and Lord over all, and he is the head of the church. And since he's the head of the church, he knows how that church would best impact the world. And what God wants to do through his church. And sometimes, honestly, I'm mystified by what God does through the church. But that's what God does. That's his position. He is the source of the church's existence. Jesus reminds us of that. But secondly, I want you to notice his priority. It's found in verse number 18. In all things, he might have the preeminence. Jesus says, or here in this passage, Paul says that Jesus is to be given first place. First place. Now, what does that mean, first place? That means before anything else, he's to be first. Remember several years ago, Jerry Falwell used to have a little pin. Maybe some of you might have had it. I know a lot of people used to wear them around, and they would say, Jesus first. And that's good. Because it's true. Jesus should be first. Before anything, any decision I make, any major life-changing decision, certainly it Jesus should be first. He's got to be preeminent. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows the purpose. He knows what he wants to do. He knows how to work through me and through my life. And he knows my weaknesses and he knows my giftedness. He knows how I can best handle these things. And so God says that for me, in my life, in my decisions, in everything, whether it's from the time I get up in the morning till I go to bed at night, all those life decisions, and some are major decisions, but we learned even in our story, our series called My Story back in January, that every decision that we make each day affects the story that we tell tomorrow. And so all of those decisions that we make about our entertainment and what we listen to and what we look at and what we discuss and all of those things affect us. And if Jesus is preeminent, then Jesus knows best how to work in our life. Because he should be the priority. Priority in our church. Priority in the decisions we make as a church. Priority in our future. Priority in our children. Priority in everything. Our job descriptions. In other words, what you might say is this. In Jesus is the complete package. He's preeminent. Sadly, he's not always preeminent as he should be in our lives. Sometimes we get in the way. Sometimes I know I get in the way. God says, you know, I'll take care of that if you let me. And I say, no, God, I'm really good at it. You'll just kind of stay out of the way. When I get in trouble, I'll call on you. And he says, you're already headed that way. Anyone can relate? Amen? I've been there too many times. But in him, preeminence. Paul said that's the second reason why we should live for Jesus. He ought to be preeminent. And there's, you know, if you say, what's the reason to live for Jesus, Pastor? What is it? I mean, the light, the pathway. I mean, sometimes it's difficult and it's clouded with weeds and there's obstacles and sometimes there are people that, and I got to climb upstream to get to it. And all of that because he's preeminent. Because he's creator. And then thirdly, because he's the reconciler. He's the reconciler. You say, what do you mean? Look at the payment that he made for reconciliation. The Bible says in verse number 20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross. I did a study on the blood of Christ one time. I really wanted to understand this because I don't think up to that point I understood completely this, the blood of Jesus. What does that mean? I mean, how powerful is that? Well, what happened was there was a controversy that was floating around that what happened to Jesus' blood? Like, you know, theologians had nothing else to do than to figure out what happened to Jesus' blood. So some would suggest that when Jesus shed his blood on the cross, that it dried up on the wood of the cross. And so it became nothing more than just dried up blood on the wood. Others suggested that when Jesus rose and ascended to heaven, that his blood was presented in heaven on the heavenly temple as the blood sacrifice. I happen to believe that to be the case. Okay? But I wanted to dig a little deeper than that because, you know, that just was trying to answer that one question. But it doesn't answer so many other questions for me. I didn't really understand that. Well, one thing I've learned about human blood, which I'm obviously no medical, but I read up on this a little bit. You know, the average blood, if you donate blood, it lasts about 30 days or so? It's good for 30 days. And then it goes bad. And when we look at this in the scriptures about the blood I wanted to say, okay, so then if Jesus' blood is good enough to take care of all of our sin and pay for all of our sin, what made his blood so unique? What was it? Okay. So the question is, was his blood good? Like my blood would be good for 30 days and then it would be no good. They throw it out. They try to use it in 30 days to help somebody else. Does that mean that Jesus' blood was like my blood? Well, the problem with my blood is I have a taint of sin in my blood. I got that from my dad. Who got that from his dad? Who got that from his dad? Who it goes all the way back to Adam. For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So I realize that my blood is tainted and my blood is corrupt, and that means that my blood's only good for 30 days. Otherwise it goes out. It's worthless. Can't help anybody. But see, Jesus' blood was not tainted with sin. Jesus' blood was pure blood. So what happened that day 2,000 years ago on Golgotha's tree is when Jesus was crucified, that his blood paid for everyone's sin with pure blood. There was no corruption in his blood. In other words, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It's not good works. It's not church membership. It's not baptism. It's not turning a new leaf over in life. It's not First Communion. It's none of that. What can wash away my sins is nothing but the blood of Jesus. And what Paul is saying is, wow, if there's someone to live for, look, he gave his blood on the cross so that you and I can live. And by the way, we can live not for me, but for him. That's called reconciliation. Since he reconciled me to God through the Son, the blood of the Son, that means that I can live for him. And we have a reason to live for him. He's our reconciler. He paid. He paid the ultimate price. God's Son came and died for us so that we could be reconciled. And that means that we can be right with God, that we can have a relationship with God through the Son Jesus. And the Bible says that it's his blood that did it all for me. How can I live for anyone else? The Bible says. All of that was said in verse 20. And having made peace through blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Not only do you see the payment for reconciliation, but the plan for reconciliation. The Bible says he wants to reconcile all things. You see, what happened is when sin entered into the world, everything was affected by it. I mean, up to that point, I don't really know. I've often wondered about that. You know, Eve was not afraid of the serpent when he came and talked to Eve. I have never met a woman that's not afraid of a snake. I mean, it's unnatural for her not to be afraid. But the Bible says, and by the way, guys too, you know, guys just don't tell you that, you know. But the Bible says that when sin came into the world, that the serpent, if you remember, that was that part of creation that was affected. Did you also notice that even during the millennium, that the serpent will still be on his belly? But all of creation was affected. I mean, the trees were affected. Nature was affected. Everything was affected. Climate was affected. Animals were affected. Everything in creation was affected when sin came into the world. But God says that Jesus came to reconcile all things unto him. You know what that means? When he comes back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, everything will be reconciled. Now that's the one I want to live for. And I think that's what Paul's trying to get them to understand. Don't try to live after man's philosophies or man's legalism. Live for Jesus. Live for him. Because when Jesus settles it all, it'll all be taken care of. We'll be restored. We are restored through his Son, Jesus Christ. Whatever we do, I want to challenge you tonight, live for Jesus. There's no better life than living for him. Why? He's the creator. He is the creator. Why? He reconciled us. Why? He's preeminent. His position as priority in our life, he gives us that reason. Living for Jesus, I'm going to tell you this, that's the best life. Living for him, there's no better life. Let's pray.